So the title of the message is more than he bargained for, more, hopefully more than we bargained for. There's a story that comes out of the UK and really captivated me. It's either out of N.T. Wright's ministry or one of his colleagues. And he tells this story. This young man, he snuck into church one night, and he snuck into church for one sole reason, because he had an eye on a girl who was singing in the choir. And his sole purpose was to meet her after the service. So as he stood there at the beginning of the gathering among all these other worshipers, suddenly out of the blue, this usher walked up to him and asked him if he would be one of the readers that night, because the regular reader couldn't make it. At first, this man was horrified. This young man wanted to bolt. He wanted to run in the other direction. But instantly he pivoted. He thought to himself, this is my chance. The girl in the choir is going to see me read scripture, and this is going to give me an in. So he took the Bible. He went to the podium and he began to read out of John's gospel. This is the text. Anyone who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the gate, he heard his own voice say, but climbs in by another way is a thief and a bandit. He recounts the story later and he says that at that point, he's thunderstruck. He's realizing that this is what he has done. He had snuck in, pretending to be a worshiper, a regular reader, but in fact, all he had done was come to meet a girl. This was, worship was the furthest thing from his mind. He felt at that moment that the text was exposing him, that he was the bandit. Realizing his heart was beating out of control, he had no choice but to read on. He continues, he says, he read, I am the gate for the sheep, Jesus said. The bandit only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they might have life and have it full to overflowing. And the pastor said that something happened to that young man at this point. He stopped thinking about himself. He stopped thinking about the girl, about the people all around him, the fact that he was there for this ridiculous reason. His thoughts were now on Jesus. And he felt at that moment that it was just him and Jesus on stage. Unaware of the shock he was causing, he swung around to the pastor leading the service and he blurted out these words. Is it true? Did he really come so that we could have real life, full life to overflowing? Well, the pastor smiled and said, of course he did. That's why we're all here. And he said, if you're truly sincere, come and join us in this next song and see what happens. So the pastor describes what happened in that moment. This young man began to worship. He found himself swept off his feet in the presence and love of Jesus, filling him, changing him, calling him to follow the good shepherd of the sheep. This young man was ushered into the fold that day, and he got way more than he bargained for. Beautiful story. Scripture is talking about a man that got way more than he bargained for, but it's good to know that God is still in the business of doing this even today. I'm going to read Acts 3, 1 to 10, and here's the story for today. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in, and each day he was put aside in the temple gate, and the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. And Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. And the lame man looked at him eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but what I have I give. And in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up, And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking and leaping and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God, and when they realized he was the lame beggar who had often been seen at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded, and they all rushed out in amazement in Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and to John. Some things to notice right off the bat in the text. First, this man is sitting by the gate called the Beautiful Gate. He's not yet in the temple. He's outside the temple. He's not in. So likely the best place for him to receive the most money as people were going in and out of the temple. I don't know if you've seen this before. In many parts of the world today, you see the same phenomenon. People often sitting or standing in the same place day in, day out, begging. Begging from people who are passing by. When I lived in the Philippines in 89-90, we would often see the same thing. The same person, the same group of people, day in, day out, begging. Sometimes I would give them money, sometimes I wouldn't. I remember a few times still etched in my memory where I gave one boy money who had been maimed. And I gave him money, and as soon as I gave him money, I was absolutely overwhelmed by a number of people, other beggars who also wanted money. I found it quite overwhelming. So the people coming into the temple that day would have recognized this man, likely had seen him there day in, day out, week after week. They were very familiar with this man. His friends would have dropped him off in the morning and picked him up at night. This was his daily routine. And he would have come and have said the same thing over and over again. The real phrase that he spoke here is, have pity on me. Have pity on me would have been his phrase. In other words, can you spare me some change? Can you give me some money? So interesting, Peter's response is, silver and gold have I none. Now, I want you to think about what was going on in the previous chapter. The previous chapter of the book of Acts, we are told by the church gathered together and they were, in fact, selling some of their property and giving to those in need. They were a people who shared everything they had. And so we know that when and if they had money, they readily gave it. They were all about sharing. But we also learn that money was no longer the ultimate currency for these Jesus followers. Money had stopped being the most important thing for them. In fact, there was a new power, a new focus that had taken over. So Peter's response is quite authentic. They knew the value of money. They knew the importance of money in certain situations. But in this case, Peter does not give money. He goes deeper. Because he knew that there was something way better, something of a different order altogether. And so this should give us pause. Peter could have easily given this man money and just been done away with it. He would have been on his way. And it was out of sight, out of mind. I think we're often tempted to take the path of least resistance, aren't we? Give what we think the person needs rather than to pause and to truly be present to what Jesus is doing in the individual and what that person really needs. It's pretty easy to do. It's easy for all of us to do that. But instead of giving this man what he thought he needed, Peter goes deeper, deeper than a mere felt need, and he goes directly to his real need. He reaches deeper into that place of deep longing, the longing deep in this man's soul, and also the longing that Jesus has for the man, a longing to see him whole. Friday night, I had the joy of dropping off a meal to a family in town. Some of you know this family. They just lost their home in a house fire. And in fact, their fire burnt so hot, it actually burnt their daughter's house as well. So both family members lost their homes and all their belongings. A friend of mine that I've just got to know through Community Christmas Care bought a lasagna from Sunny Chiba's. I don't know if you know Aaron from Sunny Chiba's, but in order to support Community Christmas Care and our community, he made lasagnas, and he made 300 lasagnas, sold them for $25, and gave the proceeds to Community Christmas Care. And some of those lasagnas were bought for caring for people in the community. So one of my friends came to me and said that she bought a lasagna and didn't know who to give it to and asked me if I had any ideas. I knew exactly the family. And so with this gorgeous lasagna, I added some chicken wings and some Caesar salad and some garlic bread in tow. I knocked on the door of their hotel room and I came to the door and they were overjoyed and they took the food and I had a chance of meeting the family. But it wasn't until we paused, obviously socially distant, when we locked eyes and I looked at her, the tears came. Why did they come? Because all of a sudden, this moment of passing food became something more. And suddenly, Jesus was present and ministering and loving on this person. I relate to Peter and John, even in a small way, because what I so wanted when I dropped off that food was that more than just a full belly of good food, but that they would encounter Jesus who would truly satisfy. That their hearts would become rich with the love and the peace and the nourishment of Christ. That they would come to know Jesus, the bread of life. That was my ultimate aim, right? Because we too, like Peter and John, we've come to realize that there is an ultimate currency that far exceeds money and silver and gold and food. It's Jesus. In the same way, we desire that as we send these hampers and deliver them this week, my prayer is that the people that receive those hampers, many of them will just receive the hamper and the kids will receive the toys and their homes will be filled with joy and happiness and their physical needs will be met. And that's wonderful. But my ultimate prayer is that some of them, if they're ready, that they would actually encounter Jesus. In each of those hampers we give, Gideon makes these magazines, beautiful photos with scriptures through the book of John. And the magazines are entitled Hope. And people in our community are hungry for hope. And my prayer is that people would encounter Jesus. As we gather the team this week, we're going to be praying over each hamper and praying that indeed people encounter Jesus. And so perhaps you hear the invitation here to slow down, to not simply take the path of least resistance, but dare to go deeper, to discern in the moment what the Lord is asking you to do and then just do it. And not just reach into your pocket and give the person what you think they need or what they think they need, but dare to ask Jesus what they really need. And try to discern in the moment what that might be. Now, it might be money. That might be the starting point, but it also might be a conversation. It might be a prayer. It might be a hello. It might be a touch, a meal, a listening ear. But our prayer is that as we engage and encounter people, that they would discover a deeper wholeness in Jesus. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. Something else jumps out at us in this text, and I believe it's pivotal. Scripture says that Peter and John looked at him intently. I don't know if you caught that in the text. Peter said, "Look at us." I wonder why he would say that. Last week's text opened up with these words, Jesus saw. Last week's text, all these people had spiritual blindness, but Jesus saw. And now we see something similar in the life of Jesus' followers, Peter and John, that they too saw. Why is this so key? You know, something I've noticed when we walk the streets, even in this community, it's really easy for us not to look at people. It's easy for us just to glance, to not really pay attention, to not pause and look people in the eye and take the time to truly see. Something I've noticed when I walk the streets of Vancouver, when people are panhandling, it's not very often that people pause and look at the person begging. I saw the same phenomenon in the Philippines. I would often notice that the one begging would avoid eye contact out of shame, and the passerby would also avoid contact. Why? Well, for the same reason. Avoid shame. The shame goes both ways. And this makes for a very extremely lonely, isolating experience. I wonder how lonely and isolated this man felt. But all of a sudden, Peter and John come along and they say, "Look at me. Look, see." All of a sudden, there's an intimacy and an invitation to closeness and a deeper relationship than maybe this man had come to know for a very long time. Perhaps this was part of Peter's invitation to not look away in embarrassment, but look at me. To remind him that God sees him and that these people see him, that he's not invisible. I wonder how much, this man needed spiritual wholeness. He needed physical wholeness, but he also needed emotional wholeness. He needed that personal connection. So I think that's part of what was going on here, but I wonder if there's something a little bit more. I wonder if it partly had to do with discernment. Scripture says they stared intently at him. What were they doing? They stared into his soul, they looked into his eyes. And I imagine they were praying the whole time, "Lord, what are you up to here? Is this you, Father, at work? Are you at work in this man? What's my role here right now?" I think that was going on, even on a subconscious level. They were in tune with the Father as they were engaged with this human being. And what were they looking for? Were they trying to discern whether he was ready to receive more than he'd asked for? Isn't it interesting the man didn't even ask to be healed? Did they see a heart full of pain and sorrow, trying to discern whether he was ready to be touched by God's love? And I don't think it was either. I think it was both and. God was using the invitation to invite this man into a deeper connection, not just with Peter and John, that was important, but ultimately with a deeper connection to God. I think the depth of God's love in Peter and John was beckoning something in this man. The idea of deep calls to deep, I think there was a divine encounter and an awakening that was happening in this man at this time. So what might this be saying to us? It's an invitation to slow down, to pay attention. Pay attention to what God might be saying to you in the situation. As you engage on a human level, perhaps there is a deeper spiritual engagement that God wants to see happen. And it takes practice to discern God's grace, to discern God's voice, to discern what the Spirit might be saying or doing in a particular situation. It takes practice. Sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we don't get it. Sometimes we only get it 30 minutes later when we come home and we realize we missed an opportunity. But all those are growing opportunities for growth. But all we know is that it's impossible for us to learn this when we're hurried and we're caught up in our own world. So the invitation is to slow down, pay attention to others and to God. The next thing we notice is in this text is Peter's response. He discerns that God's Spirit's all over this guy. And he simply speaks out these words, "In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk." And he takes him by his hand, picks him up, and immediately the man's feet and ankles are strengthened. He jumps to his feet and begins to walk, leaping, praising God. Now, we shouldn't be surprised. Peter was a disciple of Christ. He had seen Christ heal, perform miraculous signs, and now he is a disciple, an ambassador of Jesus, and he knew full well that Jesus taught him to do this and to be like him and to do what he did. So Peter's just being obedient. It's interesting. Luke makes it clear where the power resides. It's not in Peter and John. It's in Jesus. It's in the power of Jesus' name that counts in this text. It's not Peter and John. It's Jesus. And I think we kind of miss the significance of this phrase, "in the name of Jesus." I remember a conversation I had with somebody quite some time ago, and I forget even who it was with, but their question was this: why do we pray in Jesus' name? At the end of every prayer, in Jesus' name. And it almost seems like the meaning is kind of lost. Why do we even do that? I think on one level, maybe we get the metaphor. Maybe a picture comes to your mind. If you want to go to a backstage after a concert, and the band member tells you that just come to the backstage after the concert and mention my name and that you know me, and they'll let you in. And that's the same way we pray in the name of Jesus. That gives us street credibility, that we can run into God's presence because we're doing so in the name of Jesus, right? So we understand it on that level. But I think it goes deeper than that. For the most people in the developing world and in the day of the early church, this meaning went way deeper. In many cultures, and something I saw in the Philippines, something that you would see in the Middle East, in many cultures, they understand the power a name carries. It's the power of magic, incantations, invoking hidden spiritual forces, summoning of new possibilities beyond human explanation. Whatever name you throw around better have some form of power. And here, Peter and John say, "in the name of Jesus," because there were lots of other names that were being used at that time. There's a story out of a pastor in Surrey, and his church is situated right next to a Sikh temple and a number of temples. And he says that oftentimes people come to their church asking for prayers, because they've discovered that they don't have to pay for prayer. In fact, the pastor is tempted to put on a billboard, prayers are free. Because people are starting to find out, well, I can go to this Christian pastor and receive prayer for free. One day, these two ladies came in asking the pastor if he would cleanse their home because she believed it was being bothered by evil spirits. And it was. They had tried everything that their spiritual leader had told them. They had filled glasses with water and put it on each of the corners of the bed. They had done all kinds of things. And every night, stuff would be moved around. Glasses would be tipped over. Water would be spilt. Glasses broken. There was some spiritual stuff going on in this home, and they were being harassed. And so, what do you think the pastor did? "Well, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you." He simply gave them Jesus. He didn't go in and cleanse their home. He first talked to them about Christ, this uncreated creator, the one these spirits were subject to, and that if he knew that if they had the spirit of Jesus living in them, they would have nothing to fear. So these ladies encountered Jesus. They put their faith and trust in Jesus, and they were then filled with the Spirit, and they were given the tools to now go into their own home and cleanse their own home in the name of Jesus. Well, the next day they came back. The lady said, "My house is clean. There is no activity. We had total peace. Only one problem. the spirit that was in my house went upstairs to our tenants. And so can you do the same thing for my tenant? And so what did the man do? What did the pastor do then? Well, he gave the tenant the same thing he gave this lady. He gave her Jesus. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. Wasn't in the name of Peter and John. It was in the name of Jesus. Jesus' name carries the power. And it's the same thing today. It's not your power. It's not your strength. It's his. How does this apply for us? I wonder if we don't talk about Jesus enough. Maybe the invitation is to speak of Jesus more. To mention his name. And see what stirs up. See what emerges. See, in this case, Peter and John were praying in Jesus' name. And what was the result? As a result, this man who was outside the temple ended up going into the temple. This man discovered who he was really created to be, was a worshiper of God. This man encountered Christ. He discovered this truth that he could run into God's presence to receive mercy and find grace in his time of need. He actually became a worshiper of God as a result of this encounter. Another really cool thing in this text, and I don't know if you caught it, was up until now, the body of Christ met in homes, right? This is where they did all their important stuff, like breaking of bread and fellowship and grappling with the scriptures and prayer. It all happened in homes. But in this text, they're going to the temple to worship. But what happens? The man encounters Jesus outside the temple. It tells us that Jesus is going outside the four walls of the church to meet people where they're at. It tells us that God is not confined to an institution, isn't confined to places where we think he might be at work, that God is at work outside the box, outside of where we think he should work. He didn't do this miracle in the temple. He did this miracle outside the temple. The Spirit has left the building, is at work in the building, but is also at work outside the building. So if God's on the move, and I believe he is, the invitation is for us to pay attention. So what does the text tell us? Quickly, we can't give away what we don't possess. Peter and John simply gave away what they had in their possession. They spoke of Jesus often because Jesus was real in their hearts. And maybe it's an invitation for us to know Christ more deeply. Principle 2, slow down, listen, watch, pay attention. Where is God at work around me? Where is he at work outside the temple, outside the four walls of the church? And how might he want to use me in that process? And principle 3, that the Spirit is at work outside the institution, God at work. And so it's an invitation for us to join him in what he's doing. I think it's beautiful that this man got way more than he bargained for. The fact that he didn't even ask to be healed. But God had something else in mind for him. And that gives me great encouragement because that we serve a God that we can also experience the same thing, that we get way more than what we bargain for. Let's pray.